Take the word of God, if you would, in your hand and open for the message this morning to Matthew chapter 1. I love Father's Day. I love Mother's Day. I love Grandparents' Day. I like those things because they're good opportunities to educate our children and our grandchildren on what a good mother and what a good father and what good grandparents are, or the qualities of good mothers, good fathers, and good grandparents. The title of this message is The Ingredients of a Great Father. I think it's very important for children and young people to know, because the odds are good that every young person in here will eventually be either a mother or a father, and then by God's grace be a grandparent one day. And if you love these children and these young people, which I know you do, you want them to know how to be a good parent and a good grandparent. You want them to have a good idea of what's coming. And we all desire to do a good job of parenting. I believe that. I believe we all desire to set a good example for those who follow behind. And the truth is, we all need good examples. We want to set a good example, but we also need good examples. There was a man who was like me, not a very good gardener. He went into the house one day after a couple of hours in the garden, and he came into the house and he grabbed up a gardener's catalog. And he went stomping out the door, and his wife stopped him. She said, "What are you doing? Where are you going with that gardener's catalog, that seed catalog?" And he said, "I'm going to show it to my tomatoes." You know? This is what you're supposed to look like. We all need good examples in our lives. We desire to set the right example for those who are coming behind. Steve Green saying, "After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Our actions speak louder than our words." One man said, "I don't give much for your religion unless it can be seen. Lamps don't need to talk if they shine." And the Christian is called to shine. Christian man should shine for Christ. The Christian woman should shine for Christ. And what I found is that bad men make bad fathers. Bad women make bad mothers, but good men make good fathers, and great men make great fathers. And so our prayer for today, for our young people, that they would become good men, they would become good women, they would become godly men, they would become godly women that God can use. We have truths that we wish to communicate. And there's a man in the scripture who shines to me as a good example of a godly father. He doesn't say a lot, but by his example and by God's choice, we see that he was a good father. Matter of fact, he was an adoptive father for God's only begotten son. You may disagree with my choice for the topic of this message this morning, but God picked him first. So don't get too mad at me. God chose Joseph. Now, if you could look through time and look through history and pick one man and say, "This is the man that I would pick to raise my son." Personally, I don't want anyone raising my children but me and my wife. Very, very protective. But if you had to pick one person, who would it be? Well, God in heaven chose this man, Joseph. So there ought to be something we can learn from it. Matthew chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 18. And I'll read aloud while you read silently. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me give you 3 points about this good man, Joseph, who became a good father. And if you're taking notes, I'd like for you to write them down. The first point is this: Joseph was disciplined in his meditation. These are ingredients of a great father. He was disciplined in a lot of different ways, but I specifically want to bring out in his meditation, in his communication with God. In the life of Joseph, there was a problem that had arisen, and he did not know what to do with it. He didn't know how to handle the current situation in which he found himself. The woman to which he was engaged had been found with child. She was expecting a child, and Joseph knew that the child was not his. Mary told him that she was with child by the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost had overshadowed her. And to some of these other religions who try to pervert Christianity, there was no touch that took place. I don't know if you know what a shadow is, right? There's no physical touch, but there was a moving of the Holy Ghost. And this child was put into Mary's womb without any type of physical contact. And this child began to grow inside of her. Joseph knew one thing: the baby wasn't his. And so here's this problem. What do I do? Do I put her away privately? Or do I make a public example of her? Well, it'd be a little difficult to put her away privately. She's still with child. She's still going to have a baby. And if I put her away from me, it's going to appear that I'm not doing right by her and by the child. So either I drag her name through the mud or I drag my name through the mud. Kind of a tough spot to be in. And he didn't know what to do. And I find that as a man and as a father, I run into so many roadblocks in life where I say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I should do. And God certainly doesn't speak to us in the way that he spoke to Joseph, but he's still speaking through his word. People don't like to hear this these days, but God is still calling men to lead their homes in godliness and in sincerity. Men are not called to force their wives and their children to obey them. Men are called to lead by love, by service, and by godly example. Those 3 things God calls us to lead: by love, by service, and by a godly example. I must lead in those 3 ways. What if I don't know what to do? What if I don't know which way to go? You ladies know that happens a lot more than we let on. What do I do next? What should I say? Where should I go? What decision should I make? And where do we go for counsel when we don't know what to do? You know, it's kind of a cliche thing. Men don't like to ask for directions, right? They say, boy, Moses wandering for 40 years in the wilderness wouldn't once stop to ask for directions. That's just like a man. That may be fine in the car, But when it comes to our spiritual lives, when it comes to the leadership of our homes, of our churches, of our businesses, when it comes to leadership in areas where it really matters, I'm not talking about making a wrong turn because of the GPS. I'm talking about making a wrong turn in our home, where it comes to areas where it really, really matters. When we don't know which way to go, when we don't know what to do, what should we do then? You can write this truth down. We are only fit to lead others when we are following our God. Men, we are only fit to lead others when we are following our God. And we follow God by planting our hearts in this book, by knowing what God has said and committing ourselves to do it. Joseph had to wait and be still until he heard the word of the Lord. He had to wait and be patient until he heard God speaking. And when God spoke, then he knew which direction to go. Go ahead and flip over to the next chapter. Because even after the child was born, Joseph was a man who still needed direction. He still needed to be disciplined in his time with God to get direction for his home. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. You see, the first instance, Joseph had come up against a roadblock or a fork in the road, and he didn't know which way to go. And he had to wait for God to speak. In this situation, Joseph was not even aware that a problem was coming. As men, far too often, we wait until a problem comes and then we turn to God. We wait until there's a situation, we don't know what to do, and then it's like, well, pray for me now, help me, give me advice, give me counsel. And as soon as the problem is dealt with, we kind of just go back to status quo. For God has designed that the Christian life would be one, and I hate to plug faithful church attendance because I kind of have vested interest in it, right? I'm kind of the one up here yakking. But God has designed that by faithful church attendance, we would be conformed to the image of his son. God has designed that by faithful reading of his word, we would be conformed to the image of his son. You know, we treat the Bible too often like we just have to wait until we have a problem and then we rush to the Bible and find the problem. Are you aware that God knows the next problem before you do? Are you aware that God already knows what's coming? He already knows the next problem that you're going to have, and he has answers and he has wisdom, and he wants to fill you with those things and change you and conform you into the image of Christ before the problem ever comes. God wants to equip men to lead before the problem ever arises. So we mustn't wait. We must be disciplined in our meditation. We must be disciplined in our time with God. We must linger in God's presence to get wisdom to guide our homes. Thomas Brooks said this, It's not the bee's touching of the flower that gathers honey, but her abiding for a time upon the flower that draws out the sweet. It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates the most that will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian. Do you spend time in the sweetness of God's presence every day? If you don't, you will not be equipped for the trial that's coming. But God can see around the bend. God can see the problem coming in the future that you can't even see, and he wants to equip you right now for it. Let me give you some rules for meditation. Your meditation should be within the boundaries of Scripture. In other words, I would read a little bit each day. And you don't have to read a lot. Boy, I can't spend an hour. No one's asking you to spend an hour. Take a verse. Take 2 verses. Take 5 verses. Take a small bit, but meditate within the boundaries of Scripture. Number 2, your meditation should be on the person of God and on His Son. Give time to thinking right thoughts about God. Number 2, your meditation should be on the person of God and on His Son, Jesus Christ. Number 3, your meditation should be deliberate. Be deliberate in your time of meditation on the Scripture and on God. Number 4, boy, this is the kicker. Your meditation should be without hurry. Give God space. Don't keep an eye on the clock the whole time. I'm in a hurry. Don't be. Give God time. He's God. Why not wait for Him? You'll enjoy it if you do. Man, husband, father, grandfather, the people in your life depend on you to walk with God, to know His will, lead them in the path God has chosen. Do you make time for television, for books, even for good books, for newspaper, for sports, but then fail to spend time with your God seeking direction for your family? Won't you repent of that sin even now and find the satisfaction that comes from knowing and being close to God? Write this reference down. I'll read you a few verses. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joseph was disciplined in his meditation. Number 2, Joseph was active in his obedience. Not just discipline in his time with God, he was active in his obedience. You'll notice in our text, Matthew 1, verse 24, Joseph rose up before the normal hour of rising. When God spoke to him, he got moving in obedience. He didn't waste time. He didn't delay. It's not enough to hear. God commands us to do. Every sermon we hear, and this is for the ladies and the fellas, but every sermon we hear and every scripture we read, we should accompany it with the prayer, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Lord, speak to me. I'm listening, and I want to obey." In every situation where we see Joseph functioning for his little family, we find him listening to the voice of God. He listens to the messengers of God, and then he quickly yields himself to obedience. Joseph always moved in faith, but every time Joseph moved in faith, he saw God work on his behalf. Joseph was not a self-made, self-willed, self-motivated man. He was a humble and obedient servant of God. Humble servants are never on the Forbes 500. Humble servants very seldom make it to the New York Times bestseller list. But those are the people who please God in heaven. Those are the people who will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They live in faith. They live in hope of eternal life. They're humble and they're obedient in this life because they have the promise that God will make all things right in the age to come and is going to reward them for their labors. In our day, we're told that self-definition is the highest achievement of a person. When we can be fully self-defining, even free from the boundaries of biology, even free from the boundaries of reality. Someone says, "Well, I self-define as, you know, a leprechaun." And those are out there, the otherkins. I don't know, that's part of the LGBT acronym now, the otherkins. People who self-identify as wizards and dwarves and things that don't even exist. It's out there. We're told that's the highest level of achievement. When you can achieve full self-definition. That is, I have all ultimate power over my being. Not just my body, not just my soul, but my spirit and my being, and everything is defined by me, by no one else, not by society, not by biology, not by reality, not by theology. I am defined by me and me only. That's where we are. Peter T. Forsyth said this: "The first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master." We live in an age of people who have made strange masters for themselves. Strange masters. Cruel masters. Cruel masters that cause them to mutilate their bodies and destroy their minds and believe lies. Cruel, cruel masters in a pursuit of freedom. I wonder, men, have you found your master? Have you come to the place where you say, God in heaven is my master? When he speaks, I jump to obedience. When he commands, I obey. When he points, I go. When he says jump, I say, how high? Right? Some of us had a boss like that, haven't we? They do it for their good. God does it for ours. You know, as fathers, I find one of the most difficult things as a father is to get my children to obey. You know, I was a great dad until I had kids. I mean, I had the best ideas in the world. I had the best plans. And then I had children. Just throw them out the window. I have no clue what I'm doing. And you want your children to obey. And I read not too long ago about a man who was trying to get his son to obey. And his son just wouldn't listen, wouldn't do what he said. And you know, there's a fine balance you have to maintain. You don't want to be overbearing and push them away, but you don't want to give too much license and let them get away with stuff. And so he's trying to strike that balance. But his son always wanted the last word. His son would always push back and his son would always fight back. And finally, this dad was frustrated. He flung up his hands. He shouted, "All right, Billy, do whatever you want. Now try and disobey that." Just frustrated. "Go ahead, do whatever you want. You can't disobey that." It's hard to get our children to obey. But if I were honest, I'd say that's nothing compared with trying to get my own body to obey. With trying to get me to obey. I think a lot of times, some of the reasons some parents can be so overbearing is because they've seen what the effects of disobedience have done in their own lives, and they don't want to see that happen in the lives of their children. But at any rate, God commanded Joseph's obedience, and by faith, he went where God commanded him to go. He did what God told him to do. He uprooted his family. He left his home. It's a difficult thing, but immediate obedience. Joseph was active, his obedience. Thomas A. Kempis said, "Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace." When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He was disciplined in his meditation. He was active in his obedience. And lastly, he was dedicated to his family. You can see his love for Mary in our text. You can see his willingness to sacrifice for his wife and his children. And all those things are commendable and important. Matthew 13, verse 40 or 55, the crowd was speaking of Jesus and they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Joseph worked hard. He had a wage-earning skill and he worked hard to provide for his family." I don't want to overlook the fact that Joseph was the primary breadwinner for the family. And I know this sounds old-fashioned, but I believe God has called the man to be that position where it is possible. Now, I always have to temper these things because I don't want people to think I'm psychotic. You will anyways by the time we're done, so I shouldn't have to temper it, but I do. You look at Proverbs 31, you see that woman knew how to make some money. She knew how to provide for her home and bring in income, and she was a hard worker and all those types of things. But I believe this, my wife makes more for me by what she does at home than she ever could out in the marketplace. Would it be wrong for her to get a job? I don't think so. But I think it's more right for her to do what she's doing. And if in the process of time our children are grown and all that, she's going to want to get a job. She's not going to be around me all the time. But so you pray for her. But, you know, I believe God has called the man to work hard in ways that the woman is not built for. I know, sexist, chauvinistic. It's unbelievable that I would think the man should protect and care for his wife. What a pig I am, but that's where I am. you know, feminists today, they have two rallying cries. The first is all men are pigs. And the second is women are equal to men. So you can do with that whatever you want. But there's something about our day where they take what is good and blessed and wonderful and they try to drag it down into the mire. Shows like The Office and other modern shows, they like to do their best to de-emphasize the blessing and the importance of work. Modern teaching has demoted work to something we just do to simply get a check. Men are told that their labor is unimportant and they should take no good sense of pride or take any satisfaction from their work. But that is foolish. Let me remind you what the scripture says. Genesis 2 verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God works and God rests. And there is a sacred holiness in both if we'd only look for it. There is a sacredness about our work. Martin Luther understood this when he wrote, quote, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." Men, work, and work hard. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you're serving tables, filing paperwork, setting trusses, laying bricks, driving a truck or driving a tow motor, or whatever God has called you to, do it with all of your might. Do it as though you were serving God with your time, because you are. And don't let the world steal your joy or your sense of value or purpose or pride from your labor. Serve God within your work. Women, if you have a man who works, thank God for him. Thank God for him. Thank God for the work that he does as he does it for the Lord. You don't have baby Jesus at home like Joseph did. Whether you bring home the bacon, though, or just bring home a cup of water, here's what the Lord Jesus taught us. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Understand, there is a reward to the man who provides for his home as God has called him to do that. Don't let the world take that from you. There is an eternal spiritual reward for that labor. Now, those are my 3 points. And I've tried to do something clever with them, and I hope you'll forgive me for it. If you take the 3 points, Joseph was disciplined in his meditation active in his obedience and dedicated to his family, you'll find that the first letter from each of those, D-A-D. That's what Joseph was. A great father, disciplined in his meditation, active in his obedience, dedicated to his family. I want to give you this last idea. You may feel like you are inadequate to the task. Join the club. In fact, the only time I ever felt qualified to be a good father was before I had children. I'm so far out of my depth. I sense my need for help each and every day. And I'd like to give you my opinion. I imagine Joseph felt the same way. Could you imagine? I'm raising little sinners. So I expect, no offense, I expect a little amount of leniency. Dad, you messed up. Yeah, we all mess up. If I was Joseph, I couldn't say that. Baby Jesus or little Jesus, he's growing up and he gets a spanking from his father. And it turns out he wasn't the one who broke the window, or he wasn't the one who scribbled on the wall, or whatever it was they dealt with in Jerusalem back then. And Joseph goes to him and says, well, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I misunderstood. That was my fault. I'm very sorry. He couldn't say, but you know, you mess up too sometimes, buddy. He couldn't say that. He's raising the perfect, sinless Son of God. That is not an enviable task. I can imagine Joseph felt every day a sense of his own inadequacy, a need for mercy, a desire for mercy, and a need for help. But can I give you some great news? Jesus came so that we could have mercy. That's the whole point of this story. Jesus came so that we could have grace. Jesus came because we were not adequate to the task. Jesus came because we always fall short. Boy, I'm not a perfect dad. It's all right. Jesus came because I'm not a perfect dad. He loves me in spite of it. He uses me in spite of it. All I have to do is be like Joseph. I have to be willing to listen to the voice of God and quick to obey. Oh, that God would give us men like that. Are you sinful? Jesus came to save us from our sin. Are there sinful habits that weigh us down? Jesus came to deliver us from those sinful habits so we can live for God. Does the idea of leading a child through this life intimidate you? It should. But Jesus has come so that he can lead us and guide us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Today, God is calling us men and women, and even children. God is calling us to repent and trust in Christ. Have you done that for your salvation? That's wonderful. Then again today, repent, trust in Christ. Turn to him and trust that he alone is the one who can lead you and guide you through this life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we want to live in such a way that our lives are pleasing to you and beneficial to us. As we look at Joseph, we are reminded of our own weakness and of our own inadequacies. But Lord, we are also reminded at how loving and gracious you are to us, how forgiving, how willing you are to cleanse us from our mistakes and prepare us to please you in our lives. Lord, I thank you for every person who's here this morning. And I pray that you would work in their hearts as only you can. And in this time of invitation, if you've spoken to a heart, I pray that today would be the day that we would solidify those things you've spoken to us about. And may we move forward by faith, trusting in you. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.